And today's sermon is called Reducing Our Butts. Now, it's not about diets. It's not about exercise. You'll see where we're going with it. But if you take notes, that's the name of the sermon. And Mitch is pulling something up here for us. So I'll let you watch that, and I'll be back.
I got a big butt. It's gigantic, if I'm going to be blunt about it. And you know what? The funny thing is, I got several big butts. And before you discard me or wince at the disgusting notion of that, I'm going to go out on a limb here and suggest that possibly you have at least one big butt as well. Yeah, you like that? Hurts a little, huh? Let me tell you something. Let me just tell you something, okay? Everybody we know has a big butt. And more often than not, it's the thing that actually gets in the way of us living a consistent life for Jesus. Yeah, I think you know what I'm talking about. I'm going to expound a little bit, okay? See if you can recognize some of these butts. But I have to work more. But my favorite TV show is on. But my kids have practice. But I got to tweet something. But it's such a beautiful day. But I'm just not in the mood. But I deserve a break today. You see, everything kind of interferes with my life of just living an authentic life for God, okay? And more often than not, it always has something to do with some sort of butt, okay? Even the littlest of butt can distract me. It really can. The littlest butt can make me think, well, I'm not going to pray today. I'm not going to think about it today. I'm not going to deny myself. I'm not going to read the Bible, blah, blah, blah. Whatever God asks me to do, I seem to have a butt for it and get away, okay? And the most horrendously big butt of all time is the butt that gets in the way of me just hanging out with God and reading His Word. It's true. Think about it. All the times you're about to open that, and all of a sudden a big giant butt gets in the way. A butt. Much like one of these. But I got a farm bill, but I'm tired, but the game's over, but I read last Tuesday. But I gotta check Facebook, but I don't like Leviticus, but it's too hot in here. But I just don't like books, but I don't understand it, but it's boring. But what does that have to do with me in the 21st century? Those are some ugly butts, people. Let's just call them what they are. Ugly. Ugly butts. Okay? And there's a lot more to them, sad but true. Here's a list, although not exhaustive, of some of the most popular butts known to mankind. But I don't have enough money yet. But others will think that I'm a nerd if I carry the Bible. But they won't like me if I talk about Jesus. But I don't know if God will do what I ask. But I just can't get motivated. But I'm afraid. But I don't have all the answers. But the small group was the same night as Monday Night Football. But can I just let my life speak for itself? But I'm not happy. But that's not my gift. That's the pastor job. But I don't know how to pray. But I can't believe that. But I don't know where to start. But everybody else is having fun. Butts abound, friend. But. Here a butt, there a butt. Everywhere a butt. Okay? And the most overused butt of all time, but I just don't have enough time. Really? Oh, come on. We have a lot of butts. God has given us a real simple word. Okay? If we learn it, and we share it, and we teach it, and we live by it, then see, God gets glorified, people benefit, and then we get blessed. That's why we do what we do. That's the why behind the butt. Okay? And ultimately, that's the whole point I'm trying to make here, my fellow butt lovers, is if your butt is bigger than your why, then your butt's too big. Okay, it's time to, metaphorically speaking, snap into a Slim Jim. Okay, let's slap on some spiritual shape-ups and hit the road a little bit so we can just manage the butts a little bit. That's all we're trying to do. That's what we're talking about. Let's minimize the excuses. Let's shrink the butts. Shrink the butts. Say it with me. Shrink the butts. That's what we need to do. And you and I can do that together. We can conquer this. You and I can do it if we start today, okay? I know we can. Let's just do it. No ifs, ands, or... Yeah. I think you get it.
I thought that was an appropriate video for today's sermon. You like that, did you? How many of you are familiar with how they did big feast back in the old Mediterranean world, back in biblical times? Anybody ever studied it? Okay, I'm going to give you a little bit of history on it because it's pertinent to this parable. It's way different than what we do for a big banquet. This part of the preparation and stuff is the same because they can't run to the local Walmart and buy everything. They, if they're going to have a cow to eat, or, well, they weren't eating pigs in this, but cows and vegetables and fruit and everything else that they would make, they had to prepare for it. And so one is the physical preparation that was huge, and it took a lot of time and a lot of money, and people didn't have a lot of that back then. But there's an even bigger element of it's a status type thing or a hierarchical society where those who were well-to-do did with those who were well-to-do. Those who were a little less usually stuck with their own class. The idea was to move upward, to become part of the next class up. But a lot of the low people, which there was quite a few of them, back in the day were slaves and just laborers or workers, and they made these other people rich. And when they would get together, they would send out invitations to those that were in the light class. And if you could get some that were just above you to accept, it then dragged your status up just a hair. And this was the norm in the society. So when they were, you're going to read here about a great banquet that was being thrown out. If the upper echelon would agree to come, they would RSVP back to your messenger and say, "I'm coming." And then you compiled a list of everybody that was coming, and before you would prepare the feast, you would then send your people back out with the list of those who RSVP'd. Now, the people that RSVP'd would look at the list and go, "Okay, I do like some of the other people that have RSVP'd. I'll come at the last minute." They would send their last thing saying, "I'll be there." Well, some could get a list and say, "Ooh, I don't care for this person on the list, so I'm not going to come to your party." And that's what you're going to see here in this. And then it was up to the host or the Lord or whoever you'd want to call it to prepare for that amount of people and bless those that would come. And it was a big shindig because it was a really big deal to get invited to these things. So that's where we're at. Jesus is sitting inside of a Pharisee's home and having dinner with them. So if you'll start with me in verse 15, we're going to go through and how to get rid of some of our butts. Sorry, Mitch, I didn't hear it humming. So if you're with me, read along. "When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God.' Jesus replied, 'A certain man was preparing a great banquet.'" You hear the preparation part? It's something that takes a little bit of effort. "And invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses." The butts start flowing. "The first said, 'I have just bought a field, and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I just got married, so I can't come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and the country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" Now, this was a pretty grand meal. When you hear him with his servants and they were calling him master and he's able to invite a lot of people, this meant that this guy could provide for a whole lot of people. So this was a very big one. Now, to be turned down was more than just, "Well, we don't have to prepare." It was a slap in the face saying, "You're really not of our caliber." And we're going to get to some of that later on. But this is a major social faux pas to be turned down in these things. It would be like if you were invited to the White House to go have dinner with the president, and you said, "Yeah, but Monday Night Football's on." Now, some, if you don't like our president, that you might make an excuse anyhow. But I'm assuming that you give him his due respect and you would go because it's a great honor to go meet the president of the greatest country. But it's that type of slap in the face that you would look to somebody else that would think of inviting you in a social caste and turn him down. But by the end of this parable there, you see that this whole social paradigm or structure is torn apart by Christ. He's then telling them, "My kingdom, the kingdom of God," because that's what you can assume by reading this parable. And there's a whole lot of other things you can take out of this parable. But what he's wanting to say is, "My kingdom's not like your kingdom. Everybody matters. Everybody's important. And I want to be with you." But today we're not focusing so much on the coming banquet, because that's what it's looking forward to, is the great banquet when Christ comes back. We're looking more at the people and their excuses that they make and the butts that get in the way and how that can apply to our lives in today's day and age and time. So I want to look and go back to some of these things that these people have talked about and the excuses that they make, the big old buts. Now, you see, the one guy goes out and he buys some land. And he says, I can't come because I got to go look at my land. Well, back in the day, if you had enough money to buy land that was not passed down to you, you had money. They say the average adult in this day and age could farm and did farm about 6 acres. So that's a nice little plot. You hear the guy who buys 5 team of oxen, would, from what I studied and gleaned, they could farm about 110 acres. So if you have 110 acres, you're a really big wig. I mean, you're one of the guys that are providing for a whole town. You would be wealthy. You would be one that's looked up to. So this was a person of affluence that he was inviting as well. And then the other one with the kid that just got married who wants to spend time with his spouse and says, I can't come, is probably from an affluent family because in this day and age, a honeymoon could last up to a year. This will lead into some of the excuses. If a parent could, and they often did if they had money, they would let their children get to know one another for a whole year and focus on the marriage, which made it solidified, usually produce some grandchildren for the parents. But these people were out on a honeymoon and not wanting to come. So if they have that opportunity, they were probably from an affluent family as well. So the whole idea is you have a bunch of affluent people that he invited there, and they all have excuses of why they can't come to this other guy who is probably more affluent than them. Does that make sense to everybody? We're all tracking with this. So you go, why would they then turn these people down? Why would they not come? And you got to start looking at the buts and the reasons for the buts. The first one says, I want to go look at my land. And how do we know that that is an excuse or even a lie? Because back in that day, if you had the money to buy land, you would not buy it sight unseen. He's already seen this land, and he's ready to put down a good amount of money, because if you're a wise businessman and you've made some money, you really don't go out and just buy it. You would go look at the books. You have to remember in the day and the time, they were being taxed by the Romans, so everything that was coming in, they were taxed upon. So he got to see the books, probably both sets of them, if you're going to put that type of money and buy it from a family that was selling it. But it was not this archaic, ooh, I'm buying some land and I got to clear it. No, this was land that was cleared and ready to farm, and he bought it, and he's already looked at it. So he's lying to this guy and saying, I can't come, I got to go look at my land. What's important to understand is that his land was more important than spending time with this guy. His stuff had become more. Now, the oxen is sort of the same thing. It's a little different if you're not a real farmer, as I'm not a real farmer, but it's not like in today's age we can often think, well, what's the big deal? You can go buy a tractor and it has implements, it's a certain horsepower, and it does this, and you know what you're getting. Cows aren't the same way. How many of you have seen cows out in the field? Do they look different? Right? You got some old ones that look like they're ready to be eaten. And then you have the young ones that might be able to do their work. You have some that are trained, that have been worked with. Those are the ones they would yoke up, as we've talked about in the past. And you have some that are young and healthy, and they just need to be trained. But again, you don't go drop a whole lot of money on some cows without trying them out. He had already, I guarantee, whether it was him or his servants that would farm his fields, had already tried these oxen out. They knew what they were buying, and it was a substantial purchase. So again, he's cut out of the same cloth as the guy that was before him in lying. And two, what he was a workaholic, because it wasn't just about being productive. He wanted to produce more and more and more. He couldn't do it on his own, so he had to have cows and everything else. So he said, I'd rather go spend time earning success than coming and supper, having supper with you or dining with you or fellowship with you. You have nothing better to offer than my career or my advancement of my agenda. Now you have the young man who just got married, and he says, I'm out with my wife. And as I alluded to, sometimes a honeymoon could last up to a year. So this isn't like the most of us that when, you know, on your honeymoon, most of us, how many of you wanted to really skip your own reception? I did. It was like, I'd really rather not be with y'all right now, but we were throwing this party, so I sort of got to be here. But as soon as I'm done, I'm going. So but these people had been, and probably, if you can assume because of the other background I've given you, they've been at their honeymoon for a while. So this was just I'd rather be with my own peeps than with you. This is way more important than coming and having dinner with you. And that's so that's just a lot of good background on some of these butts. Now, it's what do we learn from this? What do we glean from this in this day and age about what we may need to try to change? One, as I think you learned from the first guy, is we need to put priorities on things, or we put in today's day and age priorities on things rather than on the important in relationships in Christ. Too often we let the things that we can buy, our land, our stuff, for a lack of better words, mean more than coming and gathering with our fellow believers, or coming and communing, or taking time to commune with our Lord. We'd rather go look at our, in this case, dirt. That's what he's basically saying. I'd rather go look at my dirt that is out there than coming and having dinner with you. What you have to offer is not more than my dirt. I used to have land up north, and before I was a Christian, we would go up north all the time on a Sunday because we had the weekends off. My dirt was more important than having any time of communion with the Lord. And so if you start grabbing these ideas of things, and we'll get to some of the other points later, is what was he really offering, this host? Do you think a guy with that much affluence was just inviting them to stoke himself up and advance his own agenda, or might he be able to impart something at a dinner? Because what happens at dinner in fellowship if you like one another? What happens? Not like the people that sit at the restaurant and they never talk to each other, but if you're with people you like, what happens? You talk, right? You commune. You start tossing ideas back and forth. You give advice. You do all these things with one another. That's what this guy that invited you to have the dinner with him wanted to do. He wanted to impart stuff into your life and for you to impart stuff into his. So it was more than just coming to a dinner. He was trying to get them to see that I have something to offer, but truly it's this guy's stuff that got in the way. And it was stuff that, well, it was dust to be, you know, dust from dust we come, to dust we go, and everything goes back to the dust. Pastor says it all the time. Everything we have is going back to the landfill. So this guy Willow was more worried about dust than the creator of the dust, but that's a whole other sermon into itself. But we can assume that this parable, again, is talking about the great feast. Those who are going to be in heaven someday. The great banquet that the Lord's going to put on is what you're supposed to see. But we have to get to the point where we can enjoy stuff. We can have things. I think the Lord wants us to have certain things. But it's when we allow it to become more important than being with one another or being with Him, or helping one another, or imparting information back and forth and communing and helping build one another up, it gets in the way. If it becomes too much of the pendulum swing on one side, it gets in the way of doing the things that are important in the eternal. Because I like to think of materialism as a spiritual carbohydrate. I just came up with that one the other day. How many of you probably eat a little more carbs than we should? What happens if you eat a lot of carbs? What do carbs get stored up as? Fat. We get big old fat spiritual butts. And we start worrying more about, now I got these spiritual saddlebags and I got to get rid of them somehow. So there's a lot of work that needs to be done if you're really too materialistic, because you start liking the carbs and your body starts craving the carbs. How many of you have ever been on a diet where you come off of carbs? What's the one thing you want to eat? Carbs. It gets hard. Once you accept this as a lifestyle, now all of a sudden you have to have more. And the only way you get rid of spiritual fat is going to the Lord and say, take this away from me. And guess what he tells you? Die to yourself. It'll go away. And we don't like that so much. It's like in the physical realm, how many of us go, ooh, I really want to lose all this so I can, I love to exercise, eat right, sleep a lot, and just stay at it day after 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 day to get rid of my saddlebags. Anybody else like it? Yeah, not too many of us do, but it's the same thing spiritually. If you get caught up in the materialism, you're going to get spiritually fat and ineffective of lack of energy. So because we end up chasing after the thing. Does that make sense? And too oftentimes, he says, this Lord that's telling him to come, he's telling them, I have something better to offer you. Come over here, and it's way better than what you can get out of your land. I guarantee you that. But the guy didn't realize that or see it. Now, sin always has, in with this thing here, sin always has a short-term appeal because it's easy, it's right then, it's right there. Same thing with materialism. It's right there. It offers you something quickly, but then you realize there really is no fulfillment that comes from it. So we have to get to the point where we walk outside of materialism and start walking in the will of God, because that's where health and everything else comes from. Because if you walk outside the will of God, it all goes to ashes in the end. It really has no significance. Even as what we were singing earlier in the song, it just, nothing else matters but Christ and the cross. So if you're chasing after all the other things, it's really hard to get back to wanting to sup with the King. And as I said, it's hard to stop liking those things. And the only way you can do it is by renewing your mind through Christ and allowing the Holy Spirit to do it for you. The second guy with the oxen, you can always get more and become more productive. And efficiency is not a bad thing in life. But if you become success-oriented in the terms of this world, and that's all you do is worry about your success, where the next dollar is coming from, what am I going to chase after, what do I want to become, why do you want to become, it starts being the issue. And you start putting work and all those other things above not only just people, but the Lord. The one who wants to give you the job so you can provide for your means, and working and all those things are good. But again, the human mind, how many of us have ever known a workaholic? They're more comfortable at work than they are sitting around talking to their own family. And when they're around their own family, what are they usually talking about? Their work. It's not the design the Lord had it. He said it's good for a man to sweat by your brow, but then rest on the Sabbath and take care of the family. That's the proper order of things. But in today's day and age, when success is considered you're a workaholic, we miss out on what the King would have for him. And the King again saying, you don't need to go be a workaholic. Come, eat with me, and I'll impart some wisdom. Probably give him a few pointers on things as well, I would think. Now, we need to understand from this what success really is. Because as a pastor, we go to see people that are hurting or getting nearing the end of their lives. And I know I'm not telling you anything new, and it's not a cliche, but it's true. When you talk to people and those who have been true Christ followers, you do not hear them say, I just wish I could work one more week. If I could just go back, get out of this hospital bed and go work, I would spend my last week going to my job and I'd work 86 hours this week. Because I can make a paycheck, I'm telling you, that would blow your mind. No, what do you think they say? I would rather go home with, who's at home? Our loved ones, right? I'd rather go spend time with people and impart and tell them things I've forgotten to tell them because I've been at work my whole life. That's the important. And if you only have a week to go, who else do you think you'd spend a lot of time preparing to go meet? Christ, right? So we need to get to the point where we understand it's not about doing and chasing after these things and having the success in this world's eyes, but making the people and our Creator the important and running after those things, because then you truly have what you really want. That's the only way you have what you really want. Success, in my eyes, and I believe in Christ's eyes, is knowing Him and becoming like Him. And if we're spending time doing that, we'll be a lot better off in the end, and your reward will be big. Because if you come to the supper, how many of you remember the story of Mary and Martha when they came over for dinner? You got one that wants to work, she's a workaholic, and you got the other one laying at his feet, and the other one saying, don't let her lay at your feet, she should come help me, I'm the one that's doing good. And what'd Christ tell her? No, she's doing what's important, I'm only here for a short while, come be with me. That's what he's telling this guy, is don't worry about your oxen. You got the rest of your life to do that. Come be with me. I want to spend some time with you. I'm not always going to be here. Lastly, spending time with our spouses or our loved ones, it's a good thing. Does everybody agree if you're spending quality time, not dysfunctional time, but quality time with your family and imparting love and wisdom and discernment and just grace and mercy to your kids and your family and your spouse, it's a good thing. God wants us to do that, right? Now, there is a part, though, in this story where he says, I'd rather be with my peeps than with you. What he's saying is, you have not as much to offer as they do. I really don't need to be part of your banquet. I really don't need your relationship. And here's the part we have to get to, and I've got this starred and underlined, so it must be an important point. If we put Him first in our relationships, we will become what those around us want to have. But too many people miss this part. They say, oh, if I just spend a lot of time with my people, they'll like me more, they'll do all these things. We really need to start grasping, if we become what Christ wants first, we will be what our spouse or those other people need. Does that make sense? Because that truly is a critical point, is that Christ calls us to that as well. Because if you'll remember in other portions of Scripture, He says, those who will not forsake their mother, father, brother, sister, you put in the person, for my sake, is not worthy of my call. Who should be first and foremost in Christ's eyes when you read that Scripture? Him, right? The Lord of the feast. So in our relationships, if you truly want to spend time with them and do it right, you need to spend time with the King first. You need to be on your knees. You need to be in the Word. You need to be communing with Him. You need to be supping with Him, having dinner with Him, having fellowship with Him in everything you do. And then the people around you will say, I like you a lot better now. Because the people, if you spend any time reading books about witnessing or evangelizing or just books about things in general, you will hear people say all the time, I really like the idea of Christ, it's just not as followers. Because so many of them and so many of us blow it. But they all like the idea of Christ because He was loving, He was caring, He was compassionate, He met the needs of those who were hurting and needed Him. He met those that might not necessarily need Him financially or physically, but they needed Him spiritually. But He met everybody where they're at. He never condemned anybody or looked at them in a wrong way. And that's what people want. And if you want people to want you, want Him. Does that make sense? I'm hoping this strikes home because truly this whole parable is teaching us that I have to be the center of everything else. I'm the thing that will sanctify all these other areas. And it can be done properly, but guess what? He's saying you have to come and learn from me. You have to come spend time with me in the midst of all this so that I can impart my wisdom to you. But too many of these people said, but, and but. And as the video said, buts get in the way. We end up with big, spiritual, ugly buts. And we need to get back to the point where we throw the buts out the window and do the important. Just do what He says. He says, you'll know that, or they'll know that you love me by your what? Your obedience to my word and what I've called you to. So if the master would call you to eat dinner with them, what should we do? We should go and have dinner with them, eat with them. It's really not that hard. Christianity becomes a lot easier as we start understanding Him. Mitch, if you'll start coming up, we're going to be getting ready to close out. But I do want to conclude today by just reiterating a few of these things. And now is when we can use our creative minds and your own minds. Because truly, if you were invited by the Lord and to come have dinner with Him, do you think you'd just sit there and go, oh, this stuff's so good, I love your food? Or would you have some questions that you could ask Him? Would we ask you, if you had time to eat dinner with Christ, literally, physically right in front of you, do you think you'd sit quiet and just eat? Or would your food get cold because you're just sitting there wanting to glean from Him? Is that true? Would everybody do that? Okay. Here's what we have. This is His food. How many of us go, I'm going to let my food go cold because I want to go read this thing? I'm going to skip my little whatever, kid's soccer game, and go do what this book tells me to. I'm going to start consuming His word because I want to sup with Him. I want to eat with Him. I want to... almost made it, Lord. I want to fall in love with your words to me. I want to hear what you say. I want to know it and consume it so that I can be obedient to it, so I can become like you, so that I'll have success in relationships, so that I'll have success in the realm where you meet my needs, because I'll live according to your precepts. I'll know the good things to do because you've told me to do them. I know you tell me to do them because you love me. That it won't be about things. I can use the things to bless other people. And when I do that in return, you'll give back to me. That's what we learn from supping or having dinner with them. But so many of us say we would sit there, we would listen, we would ask them questions, we would hang on his every word, and we have his word in front of us. And too many times we neglect it for reasons of, I don't like to read, I don't have time. The big but list. Did you all write that down? We can put that back up at the end, the big list of buts that we do, that we put first, but we miss what is there, our nourishment, our everything, because we just like our buts. We'd be better off in the long run if we did it, if we turn back to the place where we should be. All these other areas get met. They'll be better. We'll become like him. We'll be what others need. We'll be what he wants us to be and have what we need to have. The host wanted to pour into them and make them his treasured guest. I believe that. I don't think the Lord sends an invitation out of salvation without a lot of forethought. Do you think when he had his plan of redemption being put together, he just sort of flippantly put it there? Well, I'm going to create these people. They're going to fall. We need to save them. Well, what should we do? I don't think it was like that. I think he had a great plan. I think it was thought out well. I think that he said, I'm the only one, Father, that can cover their sin. I'll put myself out there for them. I'll become their redemption. Will you let me do that? And that was a great price. And we're very treasured, each one of us. That's why it says when one comes to know the Lord, what happens? The hosts of heaven rejoice. Why? Because they're looking at the face of the Father and attending him. And when he smiles, they all smile. Now, that's what we need to do in life. We need to smile and take care of the important, doing what Christ calls us to do, because that's why he put us here. So when the Lord calls your name in any area, listen to him. Drop everything else that you have. Leave the field there. It'll still grow. The people will still be there when you come back, and you'll be more like the guy you just went and spent time with. How many of you pick up mannerisms and issues? Anybody ever go down south to visit relatives or anything? Or spend any length of time? Well, you're from Michigan. When we go down there, they say what? Well, you're from, like, Michigan, ain't you? They say we have an accent. What do we think they have? An accent. A lot of times when you come back, once you have picked up a little bit, an accent. Same thing with the Lord. You want to be like Christ, spend some time with him, you might come back sounding a little bit like him. And that's what we're supposed to do. And as we do that, we'll start winning people and growing his kingdom. So the other part that you have to realize, though, out of this parable is when you read it, he said, now go invite more people. Well, there's still room. Well, go out and make them come in. There was still more room. His provision is endless. It's not like we stop. He goes across all barriers, all race, all creeds, everything. He wants them all, and he says, I can provide for each individual. I still wonder what that's going to be like in heaven when each one of us are communing with him on an individual basis, but the masses are there. You ever think about that? How is he going to do that? Because it said we will be 100% content. I think the only way we're going to be content is being in his presence, but each one of us at the same time will be content. He has enough. He has enough that all this other stuff will start paling in comparison as we sing all the time. It will consider everything else as loss, but being with him. But we need to practice that now. We need to do that here and today and from here forward, is let him be the priority and all these other areas fall in line. So as we close out, this is a nice quick sermon for you. As we close out, I just want you to take time to not only just listen to the words, but ask the Lord and search your heart of what areas haven't you allowed him to commune with you in? When haven't you supped with him? If he's instructed you or asked you to do one thing and you're walking astray doing your own thing, get the buts out of your life today.